Okay, you have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. We're on part 2 of this, page 29, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and as Paul is talking about this, this circumstance in which he is, where he's locked up in a prison over in Rome, and he's needy. If you remember, at other times when Paul writes about his circumstances, Paul says that he, when he traveled, he always took care of his own need. He worked. Wherever he went, he worked, and he worked to provide for himself, as well as to help provide for the other people that were traveling with him. And this was Paul's motive. Paul didn't say that everybody else had to do that, but Paul did it himself, and he did it he tells the Corinthians he did it to set an example for believers to see, to show the Corinthians that we are to be people that God intends us to be, those at work. This is what he wanted, and that we can glorify God in the way that we approach that. And so that was Paul's normal mode of operation. But now he's locked up in prison. He's under house arrest, technically, in Rome. And he can't go down to the marketplace where you would pick up business to do his tent making. And so as a result, the Philippian church, which is, I probably should have calculated the distance, and I don't even know, even if you just calculated it on a straight line between those two, how long it would take to get from Philippi, which is on the north end of the Aegean Sea, to go all the way down around Greece, take a ship and sail, and come up over in Italy to be able to land in Rome. How long would that be to send somebody over there? But they'd send an individual over there to help provide for Paul's need. And Paul makes this statement, all of that to bring us into this situation where we are, just review, because we've been off for a couple of weeks with other things going on, which, by the way, can you say this in the middle of a message to stop and to say, I'm so thankful for you guys taking the time to share with us last week. This is Tim's honest opinion, and you guys are probably going to look at me and go, you ramble on up there forever. And then you were thinking this. But there were a couple times when Josh is telling some of these stories, I'm going, wow, I don't know if he needed to tell that story. Wow, that was a lot. And then when it all comes together, you're like, we needed every one of those stories that was there, because they all gave us, I thought, this excellent picture. And I've had more people that have told me that. But I walked away from that. I went home just going, I am so glad that Josh did not feel in any way constrained by the clock, but just took the free time to share what God's been doing with you guys down there. That meant a lot to me. I was, thank you. Anyway, so pass that on to Josh. Anyway, back here to our main study. But we've been off for a couple weeks, so just in case you didn't remember, this is where Paul is, and Paul makes a statement in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, but even if I am being poured out, and the New American Standard says, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, and that word service, our priestly service, we looked very briefly last time we were doing this at the different words for priestly service of believers, but this word here, liturgeo, which had to do with a priest's work for the people, for the laos was their Greek word, and the ergos was the work, and you put the two of them together, and it was the people work. So a priest had a work that he did towards God, and he had a work that he did on behalf of or towards the people. And this was a priestly people work that they did that came from their faith. That's why we're looking at it. We're not just looking at a priestly work. We're looking at the issue of living by faith or walking by faith, and we're looking at God's promises. And they obviously had to have a promise that they could do priestly work, or it wouldn't have been a promise from faith. Faith isn't presumption. There's people all the time, and I've used this illustration many times, but I'm going to go back to this just to reiterate this point. I think Katie might, I don't know if Katie was in college or if she was still in high school, but we were down visiting my aunt and uncle down in Portland, one of my aunt and uncles down there. And the TV was on. I'm actually over in the corner playing some stupid video game on the computer, but she's doing something down there, and they had had the TV on. And the kids had flipped by, and they came to a religious channel. Why in the world they left it there, I don't know. But I could hear it out of my left side. And Katie's listening to this guy that's going, you just got to have faith, and you can have whatever you want. And he says, and my son didn't believe me, and he wanted a four-wheeler. But I told him, if you want a four-wheeler, you just need to ask God and have faith, and he'll give you that four-wheeler. And guess what? God didn't just give him one four-wheeler, he gave him two four-wheelers. And this You know, of course, that's what radio preachers do. They want you to have faith because they want you to say that you can ask for whatever you want, dream it up. You don't have to have a promise in the Bible. You can just pull one out of the air if you want. And of course, then it's selfish. Usually, it's usually a selfish promise like that. He's not asking for four-wheelers for ministry purposes. I need a four-wheeler to ride in the parade and represent the church. Now I can get that because I made it ministry-oriented, right? No. See, that's the kind of stupid thing that we do. But that's not faith. That's presumption, where we're just pulling promises out of the air that we're inventing because it's something that we crave or something we want, such as this preacher's son that wanted a four-wheeler and such. No, they had to have a promise that they could do priestly work. And he says, and I rejoice and I share my joy with you all, or I rejoice again. What he's saying simply is, if I have to be the one that's needy so that you guys are given the opportunity to exercise faith and do a priestly work, he says, I'll rejoice in that. And that must have been, I'm sure, a hard thing for Paul, because as we preface this, Paul normally was the one that worked and took care of his own need so as not to be a burden on anybody. And here's a situation where he is in need. Okay? And so the Philippians had sent a gift. In fact, without reviewing the whole message, they had sent a gift to him more than once. And now this is a gift that had been sent recently by a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who got there and saw Paul's need and realized, oh, because remember what was characteristic of the Macedonian churches? What did Paul say about them? Deeply poor. Not just a little poor, deeply poor. And I've tried to illustrate this before. People in America, there's no such thing as poverty in America. I'm not saying there isn't. I'm sure there is. But you know what? Most people in America are not worried about whether they're going to eat tomorrow or whether they're going to be able to eat next week or whether they're going to have a roof over their head tomorrow or next week. But there are people, deeply poor means you don't know if you're going to be able to feed your family today or tomorrow. That's deeply poor. And these people took from their meager holdings that these people have, and they shared some of it, gave it to Epaphroditus, and sent to Paul's need. That's deep poverty, okay? That's deep poverty. And Epaphroditus gets there and looks at Paul's need as $100, and the Philippian church, they took everything they could, and they collected $5 for it. $5 is not going to come close to meeting a $100 need. So Epaphroditus goes out and gets a job. Tells us that in the context here, that he actually was working and got sick to make up for what was lacking in their gift that they sent to Paul. If you just read the rest of the chapter, you'd see all this. Now, they're doing a priestly service. Now, there's a number of areas of priestly service that we eventually are going to hit some of these other ones. Where is it? Back here. There he is. Priestly service, just a review. Number one, your body. You offer your body as a priestly sacrifice to serve other people, because you serve by doing stuff with your body. Sacrifice of your lips. You praise God because other people need to hear you give God credit for the things that God's doing. That's a priestly service. Our body for doing good probably kind of goes along with the service one, but it's in a different passage. There's our lives with fellowship. That can be our lips. That can be our mind. That can be our body. There's all kinds of things that go along with that, but our lives really in terms of fellowship. And then our possessions, which I put that one last because that's the one Paul's dealing with here in Philippians. We're sharing some of our possessions with other people today. I think about this again because I just watched some stupid video. I've got these videos that I watch on a regular basis, these people that post things. And sometimes I ask myself, why am I wasting my time doing this? Because there are people that are saying, well, we can check that off our bucket list. And I've told you, I don't want to hear you say that. I mean, you can do that. If you're doing bucket list stuff, do bucket list stuff. But don't. I encourage you. Bucket lists aren't for Christians. Our goal should be, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to Christ coming back. I'm not looking forward to getting the most out of life that I can get out of life down here. That shouldn't be the way we operate. It just shouldn't be the way we operate. And oftentimes, those things get in the way of doing these things, these very things. Because we are so preoccupied with doing what we want to do. And if you think I'm pointing my finger at you, guess what? I have to point my finger at myself more than anybody else. So, in Philippians chapter 3 then, turn over to chapter 3 here in the book of Philippians. he's still in the context of talking about priestly service, their priestly service, and Epaphroditus' priestly service. And then he gets down to verse 1, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord to write this same thing to you." It's not literally, it's a word that, New American Standard is troublesome. It's not irksome. It's not something that, oh, that just irks me. It just kind of annoys me, you know? It's like, you ever go out and you're walking and somehow or another that, how in the world it happens, a rock pops up, gets into your shoe and you're walking and that rock just kind of stays right under your heel the whole time. And you kind of shake your foot because you don't want to stop, take the shoe off, and it's irksome. That's just there again and again and again. It's poking you in the heel. It's irksome. Paul says, it's not irksome to have to tell you this again. I hope that you as a believer never say, how many times do I have to tell those Christians this? Paul says, no. Paul says, it's not irksome. If I have to keep telling you these same things again and again, he says, that's not irksome. It's actually safe. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, look, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for the, my interlinear translates this circumcision, and or concision, excuse me, and the New American Standard translates it the false circumcision. Then he goes on to verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 2 in just a second here. For we are the and the New American Standard has added the word true, but notice it's in italics here. We are the circumcision, those that are doing a priestly service to God now by the Spirit and are boasting in Christ Jesus and are not putting any confidence in flesh. Now what he means in verse 2 when he says, watch out for these dogs, watch out for these evil workers, watch out for the concision. He's talking about people that are trying in some way or another to get these Christians to be living under law and to live like Jews. And it's ironic that he uses the word dog here because that's the way the Jews referred to the Gentiles. They referred to them as dogs because the Jews had all these rules about cleanliness and rituals and things like that. And the Gentiles were indiscriminate. You ever had a dog? You ever had a dog and you've got it cleaned up? And then that dog comes out and finds just the most... I remember years ago, we were on a Saturday morning walk. The Orths were gone. We were taking their Labrador Jader on a walk. And Jader waltzed off into the orchard and came back. And I, to this day, I do not want to know what that dog rolled in. But that dog, no, I wouldn't let that dog touch me. It was all over the back of that dog, and that dog reeked. Indiscriminate. That dog actually thought it probably smelled great. It's like, I just put perfume on. This is a little Chanel. You know, that's, I had turned on the water hose and my wife used the water hose to clean the dog because I wouldn't get near the dog. Oh man, I was gagging. I was gagging. That's how bad it smelled. Anyway, all that to illustrate this word dog. It had the idea of being that which was, like I said, very indiscriminate beings in that way. Evil workers. And then that word's false circumcision or concision. Interestingly enough, the word circumcision in the next verse, and if you understand what circumcision is, it actually is a word that meant to cut around. So if you understand that, that's a very visual description of what circumcision is. But this is a word literally meaning to cut down. So rather than to perform a circumcision, which is removing a little bit of skin, this is like just taking a picture of a butcher knife and just going, just taking the whole thing off. Okay? That's the picture that he's using here. And he says, that's the way he looks at this. He says, but we are the circumcision. Now, this seems weird. It's an odd thing for us in our culture to talk about this. In fact, we kind of get a little squeamish about this because you're talking, in a certain sense, about male anatomy. And that makes some of us a little uncomfortable to talk about that in a mixed setting. But that's what he's talking about. But notice, in the Hebrew culture, which percentage of the population went through circumcision? About 50%. About half men, half women. So it's the men. Okay? But now when he talks about this, he says, for we are. So is this just the guys in the Philippian church? They're the ones? No, this is true for everybody. Now, the thing was, is in the Hebrew culture, there were no, women didn't undergo any kind of circumcision. They weren't in that situation. This was just a male thing. Now, what does he mean when he's talking about this circumcision? Let's go over to the book of Colossians and turn to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse And again, without trying to develop the whole theme of Colossians, Colossians has to do with some people that are trying to get these Christians, to live like the Jews and to focus on a number of earthly things in that regard. And he makes this statement in Colossians chapter 2, and let's go to the end of verse 8 just so you can kind of see what he's talking about. See that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world system, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of God or deity dwells bodily, in a bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rules and authority. And in him, so again, we're talking about being in Christ. He mentioned that in verse 10 and again in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was not handmade. So this isn't a physical circumcision that leaves a mark in a person's physical body. Rather, it's the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice what he goes on and says in verse 12. Having been buried with him by baptism, in which, that is in that baptism, you were also raised up with him through faith in God's working, who raised him out from the dead ones. What he's comparing circumcision to, he's not saying this is an absolute equal situation, but he's saying that this spiritual circumcision we have is equivalent to you dying to the sin nature. In other words, I'm kind of comparing this Colossians 2:11 and 12 to Romans 6:3-4, where we have this broke out, that circumcised kind of compares to what it means to be those that died to the sin nature and buried, and we have buried with and raised up, and he has again raised up over there. In other words, we have this kind of line that comes down here. So when he's talking about in Philippians 3, we're using the Colossians passage to explain this, but in Philippians 3, and remember, Paul had spent some time with the Philippians. He didn't spend time with the Colossians. He tells us that. These were people he hadn't met. So he's not always for sure everything they know. But the Philippians, he had spent time with them. And he had taught them. And not a little bit of time. Because remember, he gets in trouble when he casts a demon out of a woman that's following him. And that woman didn't follow him 1 or 2 days. It said, after not a few days. So a lot of days had passed that this woman was saying these things before Paul finally cast the demon out of her. It just didn't happen day 2 or day 3. So Paul had spent some time with these Philippians after he'd evangelized them and he'd been teaching them. And so when we come back over here to Philippians 3:3, when Paul makes this statement here that we are the circumcision in verse 3 of Philippians 3, he's talking about we are those that have been cut off from our sin nature or from the body of that's dominated by this flesh. And he's not saying the physical body is bad. Okay. He's saying that right now we are dominated by the flesh of the sin nature here. And so we actually have a circumcision that has cut us off from that, that has removed that away. And we are separated from this. With that in mind then, because we are those that cut off, and here's the significance of that, and it's going to come out in the following verses. When you operate in your flesh, when you operate in the sin nature, what you do is very important. You've got to keep a tally of everything. You've got to keep a running goal of these are all my accomplishments. These are my degrees. These are how long I've done these things. These are my certifications. And then on top of that, here's my picture of me, because Terry was just showing these of her son-in-law and some of his friends going up over at Asgard, over in the Snow Lakes and the enchantments and such, which, you know, hey, I did that with Ben and Dan a couple of years ago, so I should post that, you know, well, that's what you might do. You might, you know, you want everybody to take note of those things, but that's only if you're operating in the flesh to try to get attention in the flesh. So that people say, oh, I should listen to you because you did this important thing. You have this important degree. Oh, and you've done this important thing here. Okay. So he goes on and he tells us here in verse 3, we are those that are of the circumcision who then do a priestly service to God by the Spirit. So he's saying, when you are doing this, let's put it this way. when you're doing a service to other people, is that the end, be all end all? I've served other people. It's just about them. How do you love God? By loving other believers. Thank you. We have scripture that tells us this. This is the way we love God. I don't sit around and have warm, fuzzy feelings about God. You love God by loving His family, and He tells us as much. How do you serve God? Is God a God that's up there going, oh man, this has been a day. Could you rub my feet for a little while? Because my feet are, you know, the earth is His footstool, so aren't we rubbing His feet, you know? Could you go get me a cold drink out of the fridge? Could you do that for me? Does God need something from us like that? No, God doesn't need that. So how do you serve God? By serving other people. And so when He switches the term for priestly service towards people over in chapter 2 to verse 3 to switching a word that meant priestly service towards God, He's not really talking about a completely different service. What He's talking about is looking at that service now that it, you're not just focusing in just on the people, but you're remembering, as I'm doing this, I'm getting to serve God. I'm getting to do priestly service towards God. Because God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need my worship. God doesn't say, oh, worship me. You ever run into those people? It's like, I'm like the scum of the earth. I'm just a bum. I'm a loser. Oh, no, you're not. You've done this and you've done, oh, thank you for making me feel better by telling me good things about. Is that God? No, it's not God. One of the sacrifices that we looked at in the list at the beginning is praise. Does God need us to praise Him so that He's got an ego? It's like, stroke me. Stroke me. Yeah, that's right. Tell me how great I am. Is that God? No. If there was a being in the universe that deserves to simply have his ego stroked, it would be God. But that's not the nature of God, because God is love. So he's not a selfish being. But he says over there, offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Because I can praise God without ever opening my mouth. I can lay in bed in the middle of the night, and I can guarantee you my wife appreciates the fact that I praise God in my mind without opening my mouth, because she doesn't want to be woke up to listen to me over there mumbling away or talking out loud. Right? Right? Right. You appreciate that, see? Okay, yeah. With the snoring, yeah, there we go. So she doesn't need me over there talking too. So when we're doing priestly service, he says in verse 3 to God, in that, he says, we are those that then who do a priestly service by the Spirit of God. And we're going to come back at another time. We're not going to deal with it today about the nature of what he means by the Spirit. We have a few passages that kind of come together and explain this for us better. And we then glory, the New American Standard is glory. I'm not for sure why they continue to translate that way, but it's to boast. We boast in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's nothing. You know why there's nothing wrong? I grew up in churches where we were taught you just should never boast ever. But actually, that's an overstatement, because the scripture says if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. You know why? Because every other single believer can boast in the Lord, because what we have in the Lord, we all share together. I don't have anything better in the Lord than you do, and you don't have anything better in the Lord than I do. But if we're going to boast in, you know, who got the better job, who makes better money, who takes better trip, who eats better food, well, I can guarantee you some people are going to have boasting rights and some of us aren't, right? And so we're going to boast. He says, if you're going to boast, boast in Christ Jesus, and you don't put any confidence in the flesh. Now, let me look through these following verses that he makes a statement. Although I might have confidence in the flesh, even if somebody else has that attitude in this, I even could put confidence in the flesh, I even more so. In other words, he says, if there's people, and there's all kinds of people, religious people, Christians, people that really believe in Jesus Christ, myself included, that sometimes put confidence in the flesh. And God has to kind of bring us back and say, this isn't the way I want you to operate. I don't want you to be a person that's focusing on what you've done and your accomplishments. I want you to boast in Christ and who he is rather than in what you did. Notice what Paul says, circumcised the eighth day. I'm from the tribe of Israel. or the nation of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. We've talked about that before. For a Jew, that was very important to say Hebrew of Hebrews, because when Antiochus Epiphanes had really tried to impose Greek lifestyle on Israel, there were Jews that just went right along with it. And the Jews started calling them, not Jews, not Hebrews, they started calling them Hellenists. Word for Greek. You're Greeks. But Paul says, no, no. I'm a Hebrew from Hebrew, meaning we continue to live like Hebrews, even when a lot of others in our nation decided to go the Greek way of life and live like the Greeks. So a Hebrew from Hebrews, as to law, I was a Pharisee. Well, if these people knew anything about the law and the Pharisees at that time, Pharisees were a group of law teachers that had arisen between the time the Old Testament ended and the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene. And they were meticulous about keeping the law. In fact, Jesus Christ described the Pharisees, these religious leaders, as those that would strain at a gnat. They fussed over the fact that they tithed of their mint and their anise and their cumin, their spices, which they used a lot of spices, but guarantee not nearly as much of that as there was of the barley and any other grains that they raised and their livestock. That's the Pharisees. They were fussing over these. And Jesus doesn't say that that was particularly wrong, except that you guys fuss over those things, but ignore the weightier matters of the law. And so he goes on, he says, and then as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. That's how zealous I was. And as to the righteousness which is the law, I was blameless. I kept the law, and if I broke anything, I made sure I took care of it exactly as the law prescribed. This was Paul. But he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, he doesn't just say, those things of my past back there, I count those lost. He says, I count, what does he say there? I count in verse 8, all things lost. Anything by which I might rest on, anything by which I might say, look at me, I'm a somebody, look at what I have done. And there's not a one of us in here that are free from having that problem at times. We all are there, myself included. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And maybe you think I make too much of this, but that word rubbish is not the word rubbish. In fact, it's a term for what was left in the bottom of an outhouse, and it was their vulgar term in the Greek world. Okay? So we have some vulgar terms we use in English, which we're not going to talk about, but that's what he's talking about. In other words, Paul says, the things that most people would go, oh, look at what I've accomplished. Look, here's my resume. My resume doesn't even fit on one piece of paper. I have got four pieces. I don't know if there's resumes like that, but I'm sure there are, because there are some people that have done a lot of stuff. Here's my awesome resume. Look at all the things I've accomplished. Look at all my awards and so on and so forth. I've got all this. Paul says, I look at all that, and you know what? It's all stuff that just drop it in the bottom of the outhouse. Why? Because he says, I want to know Christ. Verse 9, Philippians 3, 9 now. He says, and that I might be found in him. In other words, the problem with going to operating by the flesh is it's hard to stop operating by the flesh. You just kind of start doing it. And it just kind of becomes habit, and it becomes natural, because it is kind of our default setting as human beings. And so we want to default there, and Paul says, I don't want to be that person that's found operating in my flesh. That's not his goal. I want to be the person that's found in him. In other words, at any time, whether it's the Lord or you, I want you to find me operating in who I am as a believer in Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness, that which would be from law, Paul says, I can have my own righteousness. I've had my own righteousness. I have lived under law. And there is a certain righteousness that when I do that. In fact, God says that through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, these commandments, learn these things because this is your righteousness. Doesn't say this will be a kind of right. He says this will be your righteousness if you would do those things. No, it's not a righteousness before God. It's before other people because they witness. But he says, I don't want that righteousness. We tend to like that kind of righteousness, don't we? Because we like a tally of rules that I can, you know, tack on the refrigerator and I can walk by there going, yeah, called somebody today. I'm doing pretty good. Yep, I helped the neighbor today. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, yep, I didn't cuss today. Doing pretty good. Oh, yeah, that's what we like, right? We like a list. We like a set of rules. Because then we tangibly can keep track of things to tell ourselves how good we are. That's what we like. And Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want to be found operating in that. But you know what? When you operate by your flesh. See, we always think when a person operates by the flesh, that means, well, that guy's going out and he's running around on his wife. And he bows down to idols all the time. You ought to see the way he worships that car of his. And he's got a temper. And he is driven, and he's a drunken bum, and they had all those kind of things. That's what we always think, but we missed the fact that in the middle of some of those things in that list of the works of the flesh, we've got people that are just kind of selfish, but you can't always see, selfishness isn't always apparent. We've got, all of us know how to put a mask on for selfishness, and we do things that benefit us, but we want everybody else to know that we're doing what's best for you. But inside, it's really about us. And if you don't think you do that, you just haven't looked at yourself well enough, because I know I struggle with that. And Paul talks about that. So there's selfishness in there, and there's that being driven to succeed, and I've got to succeed, and I've got to be the best, and these things like that. But I want to be the best because, I want to be one of these guys that if I can be the best at this, then I can really do something for God because people will sit up and take attention of me because I've done this great thing. Rather than realizing, you know, sometimes God gets things done through people that are, Paul calls himself and others, the off-scouring of the world. You know what the off-scouring is? That's it. No. Ed likes the off-scouring, according to, because we were talking about burning the spaghetti downstairs. And he says, oh, that's the crusty bits. And I agree. Sometimes that is. But you know what it's like when you get that stuff that's burned and so crusty on the bottom of your pant and you scrape that junk off? And where does it usually go? We used to throw it in the trash. You don't then throw it on a plate and go, kids, guess what? Off scourings. Ooh, yay. You know? But Paul says that's the way we are. He says we're the off scourings of the world. We're not just some yummy, I agree. Yummy crusty bits are good. Yes, I get that. No, I'm just teasing you, Edward. But that's what he's getting at. Paul says, I want to be found in him, but I don't want to be one having my own righteousness of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God on the basis of faith. This is not talking about the righteous standing that you have before God when you believe the gospel. This is talking about a righteousness that you have in your conduct. When you look at promises from God, and one of those promises is to serve, we looked at those a few weeks ago, it's a promise to do priestly service, which is this priestly service towards people. That's a service and that's a righteous act. And Paul says, that's what I want. But he says, that only comes as I operate in Christ. If I operate down here, and this is important for all of us to get, if I'm operating in my position in Christ and operating down here, I can do the exact same activity. So let's fast forward to next Friday. Orts arrive. They need their van unloaded. They need some help. And you could show up out there going, well, this is the Christian thing to do, and I wouldn't want anybody to think less of me, so I'm going to show up and I'll have a smile on and I will sweat out there and haul stuff in because it's supposed to be hot on Friday if the forecast holds. Anyway, but they're going to do that. And you can do it that way. Or you could say, hey, this is a brother and sister in Christ, and I get to help them unload their truck and put stuff in their house. Because we are all in Christ together. In other words, you see, you're doing the exact same activity. It's not like the guy that's operating his position in Christ is carrying the sofa in the house going, hey, this is fun. And the other guy's going, moving furniture. Sometimes it's like that, but it doesn't have to be. And I think that's just important for us, because it's really easy for us to think that if you don't do things with the right motives, it's obvious. But it's not always obvious. You may know the difference inside. God certainly knows the difference. But a lot of other people don't know the difference. And Paul says, I want that righteousness which is from faith. It's not just something that I'm doing out of duty. It's not something I'm doing to try to impress other people. It's something, Paul says, that I get to do because I'm directing faith at the promise that I'm a priest in Christ and I can do priestly activity. I can serve others. I can meet their material needs if that's the type of situation like the Philippians were doing with Paul. I can open my mouth and I can praise God. Not just so that you're impressed by what I know about God, but to actually encourage and help you go, yeah, that's my God. That's what my God does. This is priestly service. And it's priestly service, according to Scripture, that comes when you look at a promise from God in your position and you say, as I operate there, I actually can do these things. And it's a, what does he call it here in verse 9? It's a righteousness. God actually looks at it and says, that's a righteous work that you and I are getting to participate in. This week, this day, I can guarantee you, God will give you some opportunities to do exactly these kind of things. And we just sometimes just look at them as works, but this is adding the fact that those works sometimes really are priestly work. And do we take the time to stop and think that sometimes as I go through my week and I have these opportunities to serve other believers in whatever capacity it might be, that that also can be a priestly work? Me acting as a priest, serving you, and at the same time serving God? Do we stop and think about that? I encourage you to do so as you move into the week ahead in these activities, to direct faith at that promise that you're a priest in Christ and that he's given you these opportunities. He's going to give them to you. We could put it together with Ephesians 2:10. He's written out works for us to do before we were ever here. And every day, is there even such a thing as a day planner? I was lost today because I think we were talking about the library a couple weeks ago. Josh and Faye, we were talking about things that are obsolete. Josh said a watch. Well, I didn't put my watch on this morning and I'm lost because I don't carry my phone in my pocket with me every moment. But they did finally fix the clock up there so you guys I can keep track of this. But it's that thing that when we have these different things, we keep track of what we're doing. We look at this kind of stuff in there. Do we always stop to think about how that service is coming about, what we're doing, the attitude that we take when we look at that position? We remember those works that God has so that God has on our phone. I was going to say day planner. People don't even know what day planners are, so to get back to the point here. That we have pull up on the phone, and I'm learning to use the calendar on my phone more and more. Oh, today, God has this work planned for me. I didn't even put them in the phone. God's doing that. He's downloading them. There they are. There's my good works for the day. Obviously not. It's on the spiritual phone, as it were. It's those works that God presents to us. And he's got that all filled up. He's got your calendar filled up every day. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together as believers. We're thankful for the fact that you have put us in Christ, and in Christ you count us to be priests, priests who are seated at your right hand, but priests that are more than just those that are there in name only, but priests that actually have the privilege of carrying out priestly work, serving others, offering these sacrifices. Help us to be those that would be very aware, paying attention to those opportunities that you bring across our path, even this very day. And we thank you for this then. Amen.